Please stand as you are able for the reading of God's Word. First Kings 18, verses 20 through 39. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." Only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first, since there are so many of you. Call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull given them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "O Baal, answer us," they shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill 4 large jars with water, and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of the sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God."
It would be easy to just say amen and have a closing prayer, because that's the story, and it's a long story, and I thought about shortening up the scripture, and we kind of worked on that, but then it leaves part of the story out. I also didn't know that Brandon was going to be reading the scripture, so I told him I wasn't being mean to him or picking on him, but it's a long read. Unlike Pastor Tony, who prepares God's word every week, I don't know how he does it. I really don't. It's for me to write a sermon in a week, Brian would have to give me a few days off from work, because it takes a lot of time. It takes about 20 hours, and I've been working on it since the last time I preached, which was 6, 7, 8 weeks ago. And during that time, God just lays these things on my heart. It's the Holy Spirit at work. So I meditate on God shows me a scripture, and a lot of times that's done through music, seriously, through Christian music on 89Q or wherever, and it just works on me. And I begin to think about scripture and find the right passage of scripture, begin to think about a lot of things, a lot of personal things in my life. And we talk about justification a lot as elders and the work God's doing in our lives. And he laid this passage on my heart, which is, again, it's weird because I've talked to you before that I'm really not an Old Testament guy. And a lot of times when you look at the Old Testament, we think it's for the people back then. This was for the Israelites. This was for other people. It's not for us. It's not for modern day times. But this story is very appropriate for the 21st century. And I'm going to bring in a lot of things that God laid on my heart. There's a lot of scripture in here. It's repetitive, but God's word is what teaches us. The Holy Spirit uses God's word to penetrate our hearts and to teach us. So I'll be repeating much of the scripture, including other scriptures. But I really turn this message, bring the fire, into modern day idolatry. And I trust that we will all be as convicted as I have been to work on this, to work on the things in our lives that are distracting. We so often pick on the Israelites. You know, we even in Sunday school classes or Bible studies, we bring up those Israelites. You know, they came to the Red Sea. God parted that Red Sea. They walked through on dry land. And what do? They start complaining again. We're always picking on them. You know, they don't have patience. They're discontent. They do idol worship. But isn't that a picture of us today? It's a picture of me. You know, I see God do some amazing things, and next thing you know, I'm complaining about something. So it isn't a weekly struggle. It's a daily struggle. And many times, it's an hourly struggle or a moment-by-moment struggle. The Israelites were God's chosen people. Why did God choose the Israelites? That was the first thing that I'm like, why are we always talking about the Israelites? I started looking up some scripture. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God tells us this, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession, because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your forefathers that he brought you out of a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments." God chose the nation of Israel to be the people through whom Jesus Christ would be born. After the fall of Adam and Eve, God promised the Messiah would come and later confirmed the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Genesis 12, the first three verses, the Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, your father's household. Go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you." That's us. We are God's people, being blessed by him. God not only chose the nation of Israel for the purpose of producing the Messiah, God's desire was that Israel teach others about him. Israel was to be set apart, a nation of priests, prophets, and a mission field to the world. The Israelites were to point others to God and his promise of a Redeemer, a Savior, a Messiah, Even though Israel messed up over and over again, God's purpose was fulfilled in the perfect person, Jesus the Christ. Story. In today's passage, we see a story taking place during King Ahab's reign. This was a troubling time, as Ahab's royal authority was over the northern kingdom of Israel. Ahab's father Omri had sealed a deal with the king of Phoenicia, accepting his daughter Jezebel as a wife for Ahab. Jezebel was a Baal worshiper. Baal was known as a Canaanite god of rain and fertility. Jezebel was bent on replacing the worship of Yahweh, which was the Israelites' name for God, with Baal worship. Jezebel actively persecuted those who worshiped God. Ahab sat by doing nothing to interfere with her campaign. In fact, he built her a temple in Baal, to Baal in Samaria. Listen to these words from God's word, 1 Kings chapter 16. In the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, Ahab son of Omri became king of Israel, and he reigned in Samaria over Israel 22 years. Ahab son of Omri did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel's daughter of Ithbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar for Baal and a temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. Ahab also made an Asherah pole and did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings before him. I want to give you guys a visual. I am not Josiah or Colby or Bob Jansen. I'm not good with my hands. Maybe getting grease on them, but not wood. But I wanted to give you guys a visual. You can take that off from there and then maybe turn it so that... Doesn't this look ridiculous? This is my example of an Asherah pole. They worship stuff like this. And we look at that and go, the reason I built it is because it didn't matter what it looked like. It's ridiculous. How could anybody bow down and worship this thing? Think about it. If I bowed down and started worshiping this pole, you would probably call for help. But what if? What if I put an iPhone on there? How about our work, our occupation, our careers? How about sports? You get the picture? It's not so ridiculous now, is it? That's what we start to worship. Many of the Israelites were very much opposed to Baal worship, not only because they were true and faithful to the one true God, Yahweh, but this was worship of magic and rituals trying to persuade this Baal God to act in some way. Many Israelites, however, were attracted to Baal worship because they found it easier to worship a God they could physically see, versus a God they could not see. See, we can't see God. We can see what He's doing, but we can't see Him. Do you see how the visuals attract us and pull us away? worshippers, likely because the magic and sexual rituals towards Baal were appealing to the Baal worshippers, likely because it's easy to mold God or religion to our own human ideas, rather than making change or accepting God's standard. You see, most false gods or idols are simply human passions drawn large. We read this morning, "You shall have no other gods before me." Elijah objected to the worship of Baal and any other idol worship. He challenged the people that worship Baal. Elijah confronted Baal on his own turf in the name of God, calling for a drought. We read about that in 1 Kings 17. "Now Elijah the Tishbite in Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word.'" It doesn't seem that most of the Israelites invested a great deal of effort in false gods or idols. They didn't doubt the existence of the one true God, Yahweh. They seem to have questions and concerns about things like who controls the rain, who controls the cycles of nature, of life and death, which God really has the greatest effect on human existence. If it's Baal, they must trust the magic in order to survive. They could live in materialistic, self-centered lives that come from serving their own God in their own making. If it was Yahweh, they would have to live by high moral standards in accordance to the law of Moses, the Torah. The question was, which God really mattered? Either Elijah would let God himself answered this question. This is what I really, there's a lot of things that are really neat about this story. But you can grab people by the neck and try to convince them something that you believe. Elijah didn't do that. He let God do it. He trusted in the Lord and trusted that God would show. Elijah did not attempt to convert the people to Israel's God. However, he did bring them to a point where they were ready to decide. You see, making no choice is to go on serving Baal. Choosing the one true God was to go against Baal. Elijah challenged the people's divided loyalties. Back to our text this morning. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." People said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let them choose one for themselves and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but set no fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God." What did the people say? "What you say is good." It seems the people were open and willing to move forward with these instructions from Elijah. Closed minds create an atmosphere that make it a challenge to move forward. So the contest is set. Verses 25 through 35. I'm going to read them in a New Living Translation. "Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, 'You go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it and call on the name of the Lord your God, but do not set fire to the wood.' So they prepared one of the bulls and placed it on the altar. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning until noontime, shouting, 'O Baal, answer us!' There was no reply of any kind. Then they danced. They hobbled around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began to mock them. "Hey, you have to shout louder," he scoffed, "for surely he is God. Perhaps he's daydreaming or he's relieving himself." I love that part. "Maybe he's going potty. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or he's asleep and he needs to be awakened." So they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. Can you picture that? These people are cutting themselves because this false image won't answer them. That's insane. They raved all afternoon until the time of evening sacrifice, but still there was no sound. No reply, no response. Then Elijah called to the people, "Come over here." They all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each of the tribes of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the altar in the name of the Lord. He dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood on the altar. He cut the bull into pieces and laid the pieces on the wood. Then he said, "Fill 4 large jars with water," and poured the water over the offering and the wood. After he had done this, he said, "Do the same thing again." When they had finished, he said, "Now do it a third time." So they did as he said, and the water ran around the altar and it filled the trench. Yahweh or Baal, the conditions were set. Every possible advantage was given to the prophets of Baal. No cheating or in any way could they claim that they were set up for failure. They prayed desperately to Baal. They cut themselves. And they could not get Baal's attention. Seems sad. It seems fake. But people of God, this is a true story. How can this be? Idolatry is likely thought of more of an issue from biblical days. However, it may be more common today than ever before. Idolatry is a sin that produces heartache and frustration. If it's left undealt with, it will cost us much. It's easy to get distracted and entertain momentary things. Things that are simple, things that lead us away from the Lord. Anything that becomes more important to us than God and absorbs our hearts and imaginations more than God is an idol. I've identified a lot of them in my life over the past weeks preparing this sermon. Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve 2 masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Idolatry is a major theme in the Bible. Only God Almighty is sovereign. Our attempts to offer some other fix or support as an alternative to the life of God that He created will eventually result in failure. There are many verses in the Bible that give very specific commands and warnings about idols. Psalm 135, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but they do not see. They have ears but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth." Jesus is the only true answer to overcome every idol that attempts to crowd him out of our hearts. Psalm 40. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside the false gods. If you look up that verse in other translations, it says lapse, which means to swerve. In other words, once you swerve and go in the ditch, you're stuck. Today we no longer bow down to idols or images. Instead, we worship the altar of self. Materialism. Most of our stuff loses its value in a relatively short period of time, so we stuff it in the basement or garage and then we rush out to buy the next greatest thing. We covet. God warns us in Exodus 20, verse 17, the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. Is he telling us through Scripture that we will never be happy or content with material desires? Yes, because it's Satan's trap to keep us focused on ourselves and not God. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Do not love the world or anything in the world. For if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has done, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. If we are to escape modern idolatry, we must reject it in all forms. It is not of God, but of Satan. And in it, we will never, ever find fulfillment. This is a lie of Satan, and he has told it since Adam and Eve. And sadly, we're still falling for it. Our hearts and minds must be focused on God and others. Jesus' very words from Matthew 22, verse 37, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourselves. When we love the Lord and others with everything that is in us, there will be no room in our hearts for idolatry. Back to our story. Verse 36. At the usual time for offering the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God. And you have brought them back to yourself. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, the dust. It even licked up all the water in the trench, and when the people saw it, they fell face down on the ground and they cried, The Lord, He is God! The Lord is God! Take notice. Elijah's prayer was certainly a different tone than that of the Baal worshippers. Elijah simply confessed God as God. And his simple request was for God to reveal himself. Not only reveal yourself, but draw them back, God. And God answers Elijah's prayer. This story really is not about Elijah or the miracle that took place. It's about God revealing himself to his people. Sometimes he reveals himself through a whirlwind or a fire, and other times he reveals himself through a gentle whisper. Wouldn't it be great to see these kinds of obvious results? We have that same power within us that Elijah had, the Holy Spirit. In our modern culture, many believe that religion is religion, and trying to fill in your life is in your own way of thinking will get you to heaven. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." There is only one way to eternal life. That's through Jesus. The prophets of Baal were sincere in their display towards the worship of Baal. We just read their enthusiasm, even hurting themselves to get Baal's attention. They not only were misled, they were deadly wrong. If our faith lacks hope, and we cannot call on it in times of need, then our faith is of little value. God built up Elijah's faith through his own life experiences so that his faith in a big moment came through because his trust was in the one and only true God. The temptation to worship ourselves in various ways is a powerful temptation. Only those who belong to Christ have the power of the Holy Spirit within and can have the hope to resist temptation of modern day idolatry. And even at that, idol worship is a lifelong battle in the life of a Christ follower. An idol can be anything we place ahead of God in our lives. Anything that takes God's place in our hearts, like possessions, careers, relationships, hobbies, goals, greed, addictions. You hang your own on the Asherah pole. Identify it and put it up there. That pole's not big enough for mine. Some things we idolize are clearly sinful. Many things we idolize can be good, like relationships and careers. Scriptures tell us that whatever we do, we are to do it all for the glory of God. And we are to serve God only. Too often, God is shoved out of the way as we pursue our idols. The amount of time we often spend in these pursuits leave us little or no time for God. The things of this world will never satisfy our human heart. They never were meant to. We were created in God's image and designed to worship and glorify Him. God has placed eternity in man's heart, and a relationship with Jesus Christ is the only way to fulfill this longing. All other pursuits will leave us empty and unsatisfied. I told you back at the beginning that many times lyrics from a song on 89Q or somewhere else will prompt my thoughts and begin a work in my heart. That really helps. But the other crucial things are reading the Bible every day, spending time in prayer, hanging out with godly people. But there's been a song that has just gone on in my mind over and over and over these past weeks. It's very popular. If you listen to any of the Christian radio stations, you know the song well. I can't play it for you. It's too long. It cuts time out of my long-windedness, so I just wrote a few words down. It's put out by Elevation Worship. The title of it is Graves into Gardens. done pretty well emotionally, but I feel it coming on here. Here it goes. I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me. Man's empty praise and treasures that fade are never enough. Then you came along and put me back together. And every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Second verse, I'm not afraid to show you my weakness. My failures and flaws, Lord, you said them all. You still call me friend. Can you believe that? What an amazing God. What Jesus. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame into glory. You're the only one who can. You turn grave into garden. You turn bones into armies. You turn seas into highways. You're the only one who can. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Lord, there's nothing. Nothing better than you. Please pray with me. Father, you alone are glorious and merciful. In your love, you choose to redeem us and make us your treasure. God, there's nothing we can do to deserve this mercy. We confess that our sinful hearts draw us away from you to other things. In this idolatrous world, our hearts are prone to wander off into objects that cannot speak or understand, have no power to save us. Many times our sin blinds us, God, from spiritual reality that makes us foolish. Oh God, as we've been reminded in your word this morning of your incredible power, we pray, Father, that you would quench our thirst with satisfying wellspring of living water. We pray through the power of your Holy Spirit in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ that you would make serving idols despicable and unsatisfying to our souls and enable us, Father, to step away from sin and run to the cross in worshipful repentance. Bind our wandering hearts to you, O Father, in joyful worship, knowing that for this reason we were created. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.